Know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you also see it on the back of your bulletin. So if you cannot see the verse very well from where you're sitting, then if you will, please turn to the back of last Sunday's bulletin, and you will see the passage of Scripture which we have before us for our study tonight. I need to remind you, if you didn't notice, last Sunday, the insert in the bulletin deals with the subject of love. And it has about 3 pages. And so, if you haven't already looked that over, I would encourage you to do it. That is, after I get through preaching tonight, not while I'm preaching. Good information here on the subject of love. And so, I wanted to remind you of that information. Many, many years ago, we heard 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a verse of Scripture that we've used over and over again, and I trust that you even use it many times in the day that you live, because each day it is absolutely essential that we see ourselves when we fail, when we sin against God, and when we admit our faults and failures and sins, we know that God forgives us and cleanses us. And that simply means that at that time, our hearts are in tune, in fellowship with the Lord. We're cleansed of sin. We're filled with the Spirit. We have been given then the wonderful ministry, which we call the grace system of comprehending truth, which simply means that when we're filled with the Spirit, we're able to receive the dissemination of God's Word, and we can then take the Word and utilize and apply it. And God has given to us this wonderful system, and we should appreciate that magnificent system that He's given to us. So before we begin our Scripture reading tonight, we're going to bow for a moment of prayer, please. We're thankful, Father, for the night which You've given us, the opportunity which is ours to again focus our minds upon eternal truths. We're thankful that we have this magnificent book, which is our roadmap. This is the way that You have planned for us to advance and to grow and to be the kind of individuals that we should be in the brief years that You have us on this earth. We do not know really how long we're to be here, but we know that You've blessed us and You've given us this day. And each day that You give us is another expression of Your grace and kindness to us. And so we're thankful for life. We're thankful for eternal life. We're thankful for everlasting life. We're thankful not only that we have life, but we have life that will be not only from the time that we're here on the earth, but will take us into that place of eternal joy where we will be with our Lord forever and ever. We do not deserve this. We're not worthy of it. But we're thankful indeed that we are Your children. We're saved by Your grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our home and that one day we shall leave this life and we'll be in Your presence forever and ever. And we thank You for that. We're thankful for the manifestation of Your love to us. There are so many, many manifestations of love. And we're thankful tonight that we can turn our attention again to these wonderful passages of Scripture, and specifically this one verse, 1 John 4:10. And we thank you for ever blessing. We pray tonight for those who have burdens and illness. We pray for our missionaries. We pray that you will bless our military men and women. We thank you again for our freedom, the privilege which is ours to study. Help us to take advantage of these moments of study tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. I want to assure you this evening that beginning with verse 7, we have an emphasis on God's love and our responsibility to that love. So we have an emphasis on the purpose of love in these verses of Scripture. And I'm going to read, and I trust you'll follow along in verses 7 through the end of the chapter. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 9, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. His love is made complete in us. 1 John 4:13. We know that we live in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15 of 1 John 4. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God as for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Verse 17, love is made complete among us, within us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like Him. Verse 18 is a verse we've memorized, I'm sure. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. On the screen and on the back of your bulletin, you have 1 John 4:10. We've already looked at it several times, and we'll look at it again tonight. And then next Wednesday night, we will come again to this same passage of Scripture, and we will deal with the last, very last part of the verse, where it says, propitiation concerning our sins. The Scripture goes like this, in this is love. And you'll notice that the word there is agape. A-G-A-P-E. It goes on to say, not that we have loved God. We've already emphasized the fact that the way the word is used here, we have not loved God, is a perfect tense verb which emphasizes the fact that in the past people didn't love God. That lack of love was consummated in the past, and it continues even to this present moment. There's an emphasis here upon the fact that there are many people who do not love God. The unsaved individuals do not have a right relationship with Him. Oftentimes, believers do not have a right relationship with Him. We're not going to spend any more time on the negative aspect, but we'll go then to the next part of the verse. we have a conjunction of contrast. If you look at that part of the verse, it is a letter A and two L's. It is the word which emphasizes a contrast. But that He loved us. We will underline that in our thinking because there we have, again, the word loved. This time we have the word used in a different way. What I want to emphasize there is that this word now is the aorist active indicative third person singular of agapao. If you look up at the word loved, have loved, not that they have loved, is a perfect active indicative of the verb agapao. If you're looking there, you're seeing that the root word is the same in each case. In the first one, it's agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O. In the second time that the word loved is used, it is also the Greek word agapao. And this time, though, it's an emphasis upon the fact that God loved us so much that He was willing to give His Son to die for the sins of mankind. That's the aorist tense, which means at a point of time, the active voice emphasizes the fact that the subject produced the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. Now, we're not going to spend any more time exegeting. I want to begin to give you some points on the fact of love's purpose. Number one, when we deal with God's love, we're emphasizing the response of man to God as well as God's concern for mankind. You'll see that there's a twofold emphasis in that statement that I've just given you. When we emphasize God's love, we're emphasizing not only the response of man to God's love, as well as God's concern for mankind. We've learned in the past that there are three kinds of love. There's an emphasis upon love of God. There's an emphasis upon mankind loving His companion, her companion, and then there's the love for friends. These are three different kinds of love manifested on the earth. So when we think in terms of love, we have to understand that there's an emphasis not only on the response of mankind to God's love, but there's an emphasis in the Scripture on God's concern for us. I cannot tell you, I don't know whether I really have a full comprehension of God's love for mankind. As much as we've studied over the years, it seems like that the more I study the love of God, the less I'm able to understand and comprehend how much God really loves and cares for us. When I see God loving us so much that He was willing to give His Son to die for us, and when I see the love that Jesus Christ had, who was willing to come to this earth and go to the cross and give Himself totally for us, when I think in terms of that, it is really beyond my human comprehension. Secondly, when a believer moves along in life's advance, when a Christian moves by daily growth to the point of maturity, that person has what I'm calling a love relationship. A love relationship. We find that emphasized in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and with all thy might." That's Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Let me repeat. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." A person doesn't really love God just because he says, "I love God." A person doesn't love God just because he's been born into God's kingdom, even though I'm sure that that's the starting point. Capacity to love God comes from our getting acquainted with Him and our knowledge of Him. We call that saturation with His thinking. And we've used the letters SWW, saturation with the Word. So point two, when the believer moves by daily growth to a state of advanced spiritual maturity, then that person has what we call a love relationship. Number three, We all know that God is invisible. And since God is invisible, we can only know and love Him by our knowledge of the person and work of the members of the Godhead. Now, I know that's a long sentence, but let me repeat. Since God is invisible, we can only know and love Him by our knowledge of the person and work of the members of the Godhead. That simply means that you and I have the responsibility of studying, and we've been learning this in recent days, about the various attributes and characteristics of the members of the Godhead. There's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. I feel like that each person here would be able to name all of those. I trust that if you do not have the ability to name all 10 of those characteristics, that you go home tonight, you take the list which we've given you, and you sit there and say it over and over again until you have all of those 10 down. Then after you've done that, go on to sleep and think about it while you're going to sleep. And then tomorrow, in the coming days, take some time out to study all of those attributes and characteristics of the members of the Godhead. What I'm saying to you is, the only way we're going to be acquainted with the Lord is that we're going to have to begin by understanding some things about Him, who He is, what He's all about. And we have to look at those 10 attributes and characteristics, and we understand that the members of the Godhead are co-equal and coexistent, which simply means that each one has the same attributes and the same characteristics. Point 3 again. God is invisible. We can only know and love Him by our knowledge of the person and work of the members of the Godhead. And that means the truth of God in our souls. Number 4. Now I'm going to turn a little negative for a few moments, but stay with me, please. A person who is on the wrong track as a believer, a person that we would classify as a non-perceptive believer, or a backslidden believer, is terminology that some people use. A backslidden believer cannot really love God. Why? Because that person doesn't have capacity. Now, I want you to think about what I'm saying. The backslidden person, the person who has been saved but who is non-perceptive to truth, doesn't really love God. And the reason is because that person doesn't have capacity. Regardless of their feelings or their emotions, a person not filled with the Holy Spirit and not consistent in the study of God's Word doesn't really love God. A person is influenced either by God's Word or we're influenced by satanic thinking. To love God means then that we know Him, we appreciate Him. To know Him means that we're advancing. It means that we're growing daily. We have a deliberate desire, a consistent desire to study and to follow God's leadership and study what He has in His Word for us. To love God requires determination and discipline. I want to stop on that for a moment. I'm still dealing with the negative aspect. To love God requires determination and discipline. It is so sad that many people who are believers do not have determination and discipline and consistency, and therefore they lack stability. The only way that a born-again believer can reach the high road of maturity and be able to enjoy the blessings which God has in store for us is to be a consistent daily student of truth. That simply means every single day. Reminds me of a passage of Scripture over in Psalm, and I'm going to turn to it. In Psalm 119, in verse 132, I read this, and I thought, I need to read this to our church family. The psalmist said, "Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Now, have you ever noticed how in the Psalms and Proverbs you can come across unique passages of Scripture, just so unique? Turn to me, the psalmist said, and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. What that means is that there is mercy to the individuals who are in love with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Psalm 119, 132. Also in Psalm 31, I found this passage of Scripture in verse 23. Love the Lord, all His saints. And then it says, the Lord preserves the faithful. Let me read it again. This is Psalm 31, verse 23. Love the Lord, all you saints, all His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. The Lord preserves the faithful. It seems like I need to say that over and over again for us to let it sink in. There's a command here in Psalm 31, 23. Love the Lord. That's an imperative. All you saints, believers, born again individuals, the Lord preserves the faithful. That's the standard then of God's grace. Point five. The standard of God's grace is a consistent response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six. Love of God is the foundation of the abundant Christian life. Love of God is the foundation of the abundant Christian life. You remember Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If a person is influenced by the truth of God's Word, if a person thinks God's thoughts, that person, the Scripture says, is going to be blessed. Number seven, God's love is a reason for national prosperity. God's love is the reason for national prosperity. I'd like for you to write this passage of Scripture down, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. God's love is the reason for national prosperity. I would encourage you as a born-again believer to realize the importance of advancing spiritually so that you could form or be a part of that pivot, which I believe is the only thing that can preserve our nation. God's love is the reason then for national prosperity as well then as personal prosperity. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. I found a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter 3:18 that I want to read. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We have an emphasis of the purpose of love manifested in that passage of Scripture in 1 Peter 3:18. Let me read it to you again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I'm sure that you know that preaching without the message of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not of God. Without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching is a devil's substitute. Satan's greatest enemy is the total work of Christ. Satan is always happy when we magnify other things rather than the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The necessity and the importance of the death of Jesus Christ is mentioned 175 times in the New Testament. In other words, what I'm saying to you is love's purpose. The Bible is full of an emphasis on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There's more in the four Gospels than any other subject. If you cut out the death, you have a Bible without a heart and a sermon without saving power. The Scripture reveals that Christ became a man for the purpose of dying on the cross. That's the reason why when you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it says Jesus is the God-man. He's the Theos Anthropos. He's the man, He's God. One person, two natures, divine and human. All of us are all aware of the fact that when we turn through the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus Christ feeding 5,000. And yet the Scripture says that Jesus knew hunger pains out there in the desert. He dispensed the water of life. And yet the Scripture says He thirsted at the Samaritan well. He spoke and Lazarus was loose from the shackles of death. Yet on the cross, Jesus experienced the piercing agony of human pain and death. What was the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to the earth? He died, just put it down, a vicarious offering for sin. What does the word vicarious mean? Vicarious means experiencing in the place of another. He died a vicarious offering for sin. Experiencing in the place of another. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. Vicarious offering. His purpose of love is also revealed in the fact that He died as a ransom for many. In Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. That's Matthew 20:28. I'm trying to emphasize tonight the purpose of love. He died a vicarious offering. He died as a ransom for many. The Scripture says He died as a sin offering. In Isaiah 53:10, thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. Can I repeat Isaiah 53:10? Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. When you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, it has there the Levitical offerings. The high priest ventured into the Holy of Holies once a year to make a blood offering, a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're talking about love, purpose. He died as a Passover sacrifice. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, it describes that dark night in Egypt when the death angel was passing through, and when the death angel saw blood on the lintels and the doorposts of the children of Israel, the death angel passed over. What a magnificent picture. Some years ago I read this story, and I want to give it to you. There were some friends of a governor who visited the Holy Land. While they were in the Holy Land, they found a stick, a small stick, and they used it somewhat as a cane while they were over there. And when they returned, they came to their state and they came into the office of their governor. And they said to him, I want you to know that while we were at Golgotha, we thought of you. To which the governor said, thank you. Thank you very, very much. But I'm still more thankful, gentlemen, that there was another who thought of me there. Jesus thought of you. And Jesus thought of me. When hanging there in agony, O wondrous love of you and me, He bore the cross at Calvary. We sing oftentimes, when He shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, thoughtless to stand before the throne. Christ does not save us by His life, though that was holy, sinless, pure. Not even by His tender love, though that forever shall endure. He does not save them by His words, though they shall never pass away, nor by His vast creative power that holds the elements in sway. He does not save us by His works, though He was ever doing good. The awful need was greater still. It took His death. It took His cross. Because He died, was buried, rose again, the Scripture reveals that you and I will live forever. Because He lives, we shall live also. 1 John 4:10, a beautiful verse. What does it say? It says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as the propitiation for our sins." What I want to do is to show you what this particular passage of Scripture says. It says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." There is the beautiful expression of God's love for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I want to close by giving you 10 quick points. I hope you can take these down and do it rapidly. The first thing is, when you and I see love's purpose, we realize that our love for Jesus Christ should be preeminent, first place in everything that we do. In other words, we're to be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ, and that should be our normal procedure in our Christian life. The second thing that I would say to you is, if we understand a little bit about love's purpose, we will understand that in Ephesians chapter 5, there's an emphasis upon the love that a man has for his wife and the wife has for a husband. The third thing that I mention is, when we have a proper love response, in other words, we have a total dependence upon His provisions. The Scripture teaches us in Psalm 37 that we're to delight ourselves in Him. Delight ourselves in Him. So the third thing I mention is total dependence on Him is an expression of love's purpose. Number four, the word happiness. The greatest happiness that can come to any believer is for the believer to be putting Jesus Christ first in his life. In Psalm 16, verse 8, the psalmist said, "I've set the Lord always before me." That's Psalm 16, 8. And then Psalm 16, 9 says, "Therefore, my heart is glad." Isn't it interesting? Psalm 16, 8, "I have set the Lord always before me." And Psalm 16, 9, "Therefore, my heart is glad." Number five, there are going to be times in life when you and I will suffer. But we must realize that God can bless us even in the midst of suffering. Psalm 77. Number six, if we have an understanding of love's purpose, we're going to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an expression of love for Christ. We talk joyfully, enthusiastically, and freely about those things we love. Genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ will be a normal expression of our witness on a daily basis for Him. So we're talking about witnessing, number six. Number seven, love in marriage. Our love for Jesus Christ is the necessary ingredient for love in marriage. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. Number eight, love's purpose brings victory and triumph on a daily basis. Number nine, love's purpose again provides courage, strength in the midst of temptation, trials, tests, and conflicts in life. I know I'm going rapidly here, but point nine again. When we have an understanding of the purpose of love, God's love for us, our response to Him, it provides courage, strength, and stability for the temptations, trials, and tests and conflicts in life. And number 10, and the last one, God is invisible. We've already said that tonight. So we have an experience with an invisible individual. But it can become very vivid and evident as we love Him and utilize His truth. Our occupation with Jesus Christ is really an invisible experience, which can become a reality, a vividly evident experience by the utilization of the truth of God's Word. I bring your attention back to our verse of Scripture, 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Skip over the negative part of it. Skip down to the conjunction of contrast. God loved us and sent His only begotten Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. We've emphasized tonight God's love for mankind and our proper response to Him. We've tried to emphasize the purpose that God has for love. To those who hear this message by way of the internet, I can tell you without doubt that when God loved, He loved the world so very much that He gave, the Scripture says, His Son. And the Son was willing to go to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. We hear this so much. If we're not careful, it will not be as meaningful to us as it should be. God loved us so much that He gave His Son. The Son loved us so much that He died for us. And the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Scripture says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name." John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Listen to that again. John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." But let me read on. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." My friend, I would encourage you to accept Him right now as your personal Savior. Father, thank You so much tonight that when God loved, He loved us so much that He was willing to sacrifice His Son. And we're thankful for the fact that the Son loved us so much that He was willing to give everything to sacrifice Himself, to come to that cross, to die, but to be buried and then to come forth victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave, and to ascend to sit at the Father's right hand. We're thankful for the fact that our Savior is not dead, but is very much alive. And because of the fact that He's alive, we too can be alive and live forever with Him. And we thank You for all those wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.